Think about all the men on the earth. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, I believe that's where we'll start, or verse 13. Out of all the men on the earth, tonight talking about the great flood, okay, the deluge. Listen, out of everyone that was on this planet, only one man was right. And it was a man who walked with God and the man who trusted God and the one who believed in God. Amen? Everyone on the planet, they were in love with darkness. They were in love with sin. So it was kind of like one man against the world. And here we find the preacher of righteousness, Noah. He's preaching his last sermon, if you will, giving his last warning. And the reason is because in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6, we have the divine decree or decision is now being told to Noah again. Look at verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled," look at that word, "filled with" what? "Violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So the world, think about this, what a word. How would you like to receive a word like that from God? I mean, Noah, it's over. Everyone on this planet, it's over. You're the only one that's found grace in my sight. Everyone else is going to be, and everything else is going to be destroyed. And so what does God tell Noah to do? He says, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood and make nests or rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Well, okay, Ark 101. Okay, you ready? The first waterproof vehicle known to man. There it is, right there in front of us. The designer is God. The builder is Noah. The purpose is to preserve life from the judgment that is coming. The material, gopher wood. Anyone seen any gopher wood lately? Well, we don't even really know what gopher wood is, so I'm not even going to try to describe it. How do I know? We don't know. It's the only place used in the Bible there. But we do know this. We know the interior and the exterior finish of this ark. It says to cover it with pitch, God says, inside and outside. Now listen, that's a very interesting word, the word pitch there, because it's used in Leviticus 17:11, where it talks about the blood making atonement, or pitch, the same word, covering. It means to cover for our hearts, for our souls. So the same thing in a sense, just like Moses in the little basket, the same word there. He built an ark for Moses and they covered it with pitch on the inside and sent him drifting along the Nile to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, so the same term is being used. Aren't you glad tonight that we're sealed inside and outside with the Spirit of God? And by the blood of Jesus, all of our sins are not only washed away, but they're completely forgotten by God. Completely forgotten. They're as far as the east is from the west. He has taken our transgressions from us. Thank God for that tonight. And so there he's building this ark, and the Lord says, "And this is how you shall build it," or "This is how you shall make it, Noah." God says, "The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits." Now, the question is this. What is or how long is a pre-flood cubit? Okay? Now you can go back and study history and after the flood, and you can find, for example, that the Babylonians, their cubit was about 19.8 inches in length. The Egyptians was a little larger, 20.65. And then there was the standard that people say, well, it was about 18 inches. So if we just take 18 inches, okay, not the larger measurements, but the lesser measurement, it means that the ark was 450 feet long, and it was also 75 feet wide, and it was 45 feet in height. That's a four-story building, okay? Now, if you started right out here in front of our chapel and went all the way down to the end of the property there at the very north end, that's about the size of the ark. That's a long way. A lot of church members don't even want to walk from that corner here. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, no offense. I mean, we are praying about a golf cart, but that's another story. And so that's huge. I mean, and do you know it wasn't until 1884 that a ship of this size was actually built in the world. So you can imagine when we're talking about how huge this thing was. Dr. Henry Morris, in his book, which I studied, called the Genesis Record. If you ever want to read it, it's awesome to read. He says this about the ark. He says that the ark was 1.4 million cubic feet. That is, if we just use the cubit being 18 inches, okay? 1.4 million cubic feet, which he said that it equals the capacity of 522 livestock railroad cars. Dr. Morris says that one box car can hold 240 sheep, and that means if you add up all the box cars, you put all the sheep in there, it's a total of 125,280 sheep, okay? So why did I tell you that? Because everybody wants to know how many animals were in the ark. Very important question. I know the answer. You don't have to research it. I already know. A lot. So let's leave it right there. Amen. There was a lot of room there. So the Lord says, now listen, Noah, in verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit. Now remember, a cubit is about 18 inches plus from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make it with, now watch, first floor, or lower deck, second deck, and the third deck. So think of the space there. I added all that up together, and it equals over 100,000 square feet of floor. Now, I figured this up too, and not that I'm a genius, but did you know that 100,000 square feet of floor space is equal to 20 full-size basketball courts? So we're talking about an enormous amount of room. I mean, when you think about creeping things, I mean, just how do you even find it, one little creeping thing, Mr. and Mrs. Creeping Thing, you know, in the ark? I mean, it's like, where are they at? They're over there creeping at the back and you can't even see them. So we're talking about tremendous amount of space here. And it seems that this 18-inch window now, it probably was right at the very, very top, like there was an overhang. And then you have an 18-inch opening, I would assume all the way around the ark, and the purpose is for, of course, ventilation. You know, you're penned up with a lot of animals. You want ventilation. You want fresh air. But not only that, you want the sunlight to come in, or eventually the sun or the day to come in. Let's put it that way, the light. So these three levels, and it said that, and set the door of the ark there in verse 16, the door of the ark in its side. So it had three levels, but it only had one door. It only had one way in and one way out. You know, Jesus said in John 10:9, He said, I am the door. Do you know there's no other way into heaven than Jesus? The only way. It says that Jesus said, if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and he'll go out and he will find pasture. And that is a true word from our Lord. He's the only way. And it says in verse 17, he says, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters. Now, it's the first mention here of the flood waters on the earth to do what? To destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Now, watch this. Everything that is on the earth shall die. It didn't say everything that is just South America or everything that is just North America or Europe, you know, it says everything that is on the earth, everything that is on the planet is going to die. Why did I tell you that? Because the flood, as I'm going to get into later on, we're going to find out that many believe, of course, that there wasn't the flood, that the flood was just local, but no, the flood was global, and we need to know that. Not only was it global, it was a major, major catastrophe, as we'll see in a minute, that opened up on this planet. And God says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. That's the first mention of covenant in the Bible. And there God makes this covenant, and the details we'll cover when we get to chapter 9, okay? But look what goes into the ark. You know, think about this before we go and look what goes into the ark. Isn't it amazing that God trusted man with His creation? I mean, that tells me a lot about about God. He says, look what goes in now. He says, and every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. Why? Well, to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Now, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind, now watch this, will come to you, the purpose, to keep them alive. Now listen, that scripture right there, those two scriptures blow me away. Before our very eyes in scripture is the first animal migration in all of history, right there in front of us. And I'm wondering, I always ask myself when I read that, surely, I mean, what did the pre-flood people think? I mean, whenever the animals finally did go into the ark, what in the world were they thinking? People standing, why didn't they say, something strange here? Noah, he built this ark. It's taken about 120 years. He's been preaching to us. And look, they're just coming into the ark. I mean, do you think you could put two and two or one and one together and say, wow, something's happening? Boy, the hardness of man's heart, amen? Just like today you say that Jesus died on the cross. He died for our sins. He was buried, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And people say, oh, yeah, right. Yes, He did. Amen, that's right. You mean to tell me, Bill, that the life and the forgiveness of all sin is dependent upon us believing in one person who was born 2,000 years ago? That's exactly right. There is no other way. And you tell people that and they go, I don't believe that. They see people changed by the power of God. I don't believe that. You have unbelievers healed sometimes by the power of God. And they go, oh, well, I don't know what it was. Why? Because of the hardness and the darkness of their heart. I'm going to tell you something. If I saw animals getting on an ark right now, like the guy in Holland that built that replica or whatever he did, I tell you, I'd be thinking about something, you know? So here, what's amazing in these two verses is that Noah didn't have to go out. He didn't have to round them all up, you know, and like a herd all the animals together. Look what God says. He says, they will come to you. They simply just came to Noah. I don't know. Was Noah just sitting there? He and his family, they had a little checklist, you know, and they were checking Mr. and Mrs. Rabbit, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow. I don't know. But they all went in the ark and there wasn't any trouble at all. And it says in verse 21, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten. You shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Now remember, we'll find out next week, the Lord willing, that they needed at least a year's supply of food because it was a year there in the ark, okay? More than that, actually. And it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, it wasn't a major task. There's, you know, a lot of your people who study this stuff out that are not really believers, you know, they have a problem with how did he store all this food and so they could eat and the animals and Noah and his family. Well, there's only eight of Noah, okay? Noah and his family. I mean, it wasn't like there was a whole bunch of people there, okay? Then you had all the animals. But remember that before, during the time of Noah, before the flood, man and beast alike, they were not carnivorous. They weren't meat eaters. So they didn't have to store anything like that. So it wouldn't have been difficult at all for that to happen. It's amazing that Noah saw both worlds, isn't it? He saw the world that was destroyed before it was destroyed, and then he saw the new world when God let them out of the ark. It's just simply amazing. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you, all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah not only obeyed the Lord, but Noah walked with God. He loved God. He obeyed Him. Everything God told him, he obeyed. Now, right before us now in Genesis chapter 7, we have the very last days of the world, the pre-flood world, okay? And so the 120 long suffering years of God, they are now coming to an end. I believe that Methuselah, you know, whose name means when he dies, judgment will come. I believe that Methuselah is right there on his deathbed, and I'm no doubt in a few days he would die. And Methuselah, the oldest person who had ever lived, served God longer than any man that has ever lived on the face of this earth. And so when he died, it was over with. So God had been silent now to Noah for 120 years, as far as we know. He was obedient. He kept building the ark and building it. And he was a preacher of righteousness, warning his generation of the judgment that was coming. And so we look at this tonight, and it says, Then the Lord said to Noah, look at this incredible invitation, come into the ark. Listen, that means God was in the ark. Come into the ark, Noah. I'm here with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You come right on in. And you know something? That invitation that is the same today. Amen? In other words, God is bidding in this generation men to come into the ark, and that ark which is Christ. Jesus, the greatest counsel that Jesus ever gave in Scripture almost, was when he said in Matthew 11, he says, come unto me. Oh, what wise counsel. Jesus said, come unto me. Are you worn out? Are you heavy laden? Do you need rest? Just come unto me. Learn of me. Oh, the Lord is so good. And it says, you shall take with you seven each, or seven pairs of every clean animal, a male, his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species, or literally the seed, alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, let me say it again, after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. That's God's last warning. In other words, all existence is going to die. Everything is going to perish. And there's 7 days left. And I am certain that Noah warned his generation all over again to turn to God and to repent. And here's what's unbelievable, loved one. Now listen to me. No one repented. That is so beyond anything to me imaginable. I mean, no one repented. No one came into the ark except Noah and his family and the animals. No one at all. Why? Well, few enter. There are few that are really saved. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But look at verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male, female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days, those last 7 days. It's amazing, the last 7 days. Seven is a number of perfection or completion with God, remember? And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all of the fountains of the great deep were broken up. All those subterranean, oceanic, or however you say that word, caverns that are below the earth, however. It says, and the windows of heaven, it says, were opened. If they were open, that means they had been shut all of this time. And it says, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now listen, the exact date, and I'll talk about this next week more so, but the exact date of judgment of the world is given here. Isn't that amazing? Methuselah must have died after the 7 day period, and immediately this is what occurred. And so 40 days and 40 nights of rain, would that be enough to flood the entire earth? We're going to find out in just a second, but look at verse 13. It says, on the very same day, in other words, at the end of the seventh day, it says, Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Noah's wife, his three sons, wives with them entered into the ark. And the beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, they went into the ark to Noah, and two by two of all flesh, which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male, female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You notice that no fish went in. Did you catch that? Do we know why? Never mind. You know why, right? Because there's water out there. Right. Never mind. All right. Oh, they would never, ever see the pre-flood world again. This was it. And you know what? The door of that ark is not going to be opened after the flood. You know, it says the Lord, at the very end of that verse, the Lord shut him in. What does that mean? It means it's over. It means that the day of God's grace, the 120 years, was over. It means that the door was closed forever. I can only imagine, I think about it, I've told you this before, that, you know, when I see that, I see the water starting to come down and the rain, for the first time it's starting to rain. No one knew what rain was or a flood. They never had that ever. And I mean, there could have been there had to have been millions of people on the planet all over. I don't know, but there was an enormous amount of people there where the ark was. What did they do? All of a sudden, what God had warned and Noah had warned all those years came to pass, but they couldn't get into the ark. There was no place for them to go. Why? God shut the door. Listen, when God shuts the door, it's over with, folks. And we're living in a time we don't know when God's going to shut the door again, when that age of grace is going to be over. Remember the story, the parable there of the 10 virgins, you know, and they went out to get their oil because they didn't have any and they should have had oil. Jesus says to them in Matthew 25:10, and when they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came all saying, Lord, open the door for us. But Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, I don't know you. Man, God, those people were God-rejecting people. They wanted nothing to do with God. There was so much horrible, horrible sin. We have no idea the level and the what sin had done to that pre-flood generation. It was just wicked. So how much longer is God going to keep the door open in our generation or in our lifetime? Or when does it finally shut? Well, when that day of grace is over. It says in verse 17, it says, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. Now I want you to listen, watch this very carefully now. The waters, it's going to have that term, the waters, over and over now. The waters, what? Number one, increased. They lifted up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The waters, what did it do? Prevailed, greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. The waters, not just rain, but all the waters, that the things that were happening. And it didn't have a rudder. You know that. It wasn't made to guide. It was made to save your life. And it says here, it says, and the waters again prevailed. How much? Exceedingly on the earth. And all, not some, all the high hills in Tibet were covered. No. In Colorado. No. All the high hills under the what? Whole heaven. Everywhere, all of the earth were covered, and the waters, they prevailed 22 feet or 15 cubits upward, and the mountains, plural, were covered. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not a scholar of what the world thinks. And there are always, when you teach the Bible, in a sense, especially when you teach on the flood, you feel like you have to prove it. I don't feel that I have to prove it because I know it's true. In other words, why would I want to listen to what the world says and all of their arguments? And I mean, I know that we need to be an apologist at times and so forth. But you know what? I know the flood occurred because God can't lie. The Bible can't lie. Listen, next week when we start looking at the ark and expeditions about or how people have tried to discover the ark and how it came to rest there in Turkey, or that region of Turkey, somewhere on Mount Ararat, which has about, 65, I think, mountain peaks and so forth. Mount Ararat, which is about 17,000 feet high. Loved one, that's over 3 miles high. That's a lot of water, amen? I'm thinking about that now. And so if you look at verse 24 there, it says that the waters continued to rise for over 5 months. Think about it. That's no local flood. Water's rising for 5 months. In chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, it says that if you read it all out, it took about 75 days for the top of the mountains to be seen after the flood. In other words, 75 days. The water was still there. It started receding, but only after 75 days could you even see the top of the mountains. Bill, are you saying that when it rained 40 days and 40 nights, that was enough water to flood the entire earth? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God's Word told us that it took more than that. So that's why you hear people say, you mean it rained 40 days, 40 nights, and that flooded the whole earth. Hello. Okay. No, that's not all that it did. Look back at Genesis 7:11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all, not some, but all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Those oceanic subterranean caverns and the windows of heaven. In other words, that canopy that was up there, whatever it was, that the windows of heaven, the floodgates of heaven were opened up for the very first time. And then it was raining for 40 days and 40 nights. Now listen, some scientists believe that there are over 200 million cubic miles of water in the subterranean caverns around the earth. Now, loved one, I won't tell you what. That is a lot of water. And that is more than enough to flood the entire earth. Look at chapter 8, verse 1 quickly. It says, then God remembered Noah, every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And here it is, the fountains of the deep, the windows of heaven were what? Stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Was the flood, was it global? Absolutely. Genesis 9:11, God makes a promise. He makes a covenant with Noah and all of mankind. He says, I will never again flood the earth. I'll never destroy it with water again. Flood the earth. Well, let me ask you a question. If that is a local flood instead of a global flood, the people, you know, on the Mississippi River and the people up at Iowa and the people in North Dakota or wherever it is up there, listen, I think they may be upset right now, okay? Because they're flooded. They have flooded. See, listen, God cannot lie. So since there has been flooding throughout the world, but there has never been a global flood, we have to assume, to interpret Scripture properly, that God is talking about a worldwide flood here. Now, something happened. It says in verse 21, it says that all flesh, not some flesh, but this is so sad, all flesh died that moved on the earth. In other words, everything outside of the ark died. Birds, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And look at this now. And every what? Every man. Every person on the planet, oh Lord. And it says, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. That means every man, every woman, every child, everything that breathed died. Listen, imagine that eight of us, if I selected eight right now, and we stood up here and said, we're it. Everyone else is gone now. We're all that's left on the entire planet. We're the only human beings left here. I tremble for our world tonight. I tell you, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, just like the days of Noah, the same things that are happening in the days of Noah, that's going to be like it is in the coming of the Son of Man. And there's only one place of safety on the earth here in our study, and that's the ark. And there's only one place of safety tonight, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And He says that, look what He did in verse 23. He says, so He destroyed, God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man, cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. only, no one else except only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth, in other words, continued on the earth for 150 days. That's nearly 6 months. Now listen, we don't understand. I'm not a scientist and I'm not trying to act like one tonight. But we don't understand all that happened then at all. You know, what does it mean when it says all the fountains of the deep, the canopy, everything opening up instantaneously? What actually occurred? Because there in verse 11, again in verse 12, it says all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. That literally means they were ripped open violently. It was catastrophic. It was earthquakes and all the rest of it. And then all of a sudden the canopy above in the atmosphere was ripped completely wide open. In other words, something happened instantly. That's a key word. Instantly on the planet. Now, let me just give you a few facts that we know of, because I believe that the flood was, you know, we just think of the water. I'm telling you, there was a ripping of the earth, the plate tectonics, if you will, the underground oceanic caverns opening up, the heat that was coming forth, the rearrangement of the earth. I mean, we don't even know how high the mountains were during the flood. We have no idea. We only know what we have today. And so I look at this and I know from school or college and so forth, studying things out, I went back and looked at my old books. Let me just give you a few examples about some of the things that may have happened and I believe did happen during the flood, how the earth changed. There are fossils of trees, for example, that are perfectly preserved in the strata. Sedimentation, the layers of the soil and so forth. And what's neat about these trees, they're all over the world, of course, is that they are found completely preserved in more than one strata. In other words, more than one sedimentary or one layer, amen? Now think about that. And I mean, perfect. Now, if that would have been the case, if it happened over time, well, the leaves would have not been perfect. They'd have been decayed and so forth. Are you following me? This happened instantaneously, which denotes rapid burial. Something happened. Some catastrophe occurred during the flood like that. And there are thousands of fossils that have been found. I have pictures actually in my office. A fish, for example. Big fish. But you know what they're doing? I mean, thousands of them all over the world. Big fish, and in their mouth is a fish that they are eating, and it's caught perfectly. In other words, that's an impossibility. You understand? If everything just slowly occurred and all this sediment over thousands and thousands of years, no. Listen, it means it was instant. It was a rapid burial. It is so cool to see that fish eating that fish. You understand? I mean, perfectly preserved. So something happened instantaneously for him to be put right there in that strata. And it was the flood. It was the cataclysmic of the earth. Like my geology professor used to say, the ocean is in commotion, you know. And I never got it, but I never forgot it. Let's put it that way. And if you study out, they call it the mammoth bed up in Siberia and even in Alaska. And they have found encased in ice entire mammoths in really almost perfect condition, but they have found them with food still in their mouth. In other words, they were just eating, minding their own business. They didn't make it into the ark. You follow me? Okay? And all of a sudden, there it just happened instantaneously. Even in California, there's a fossil of an upright whale. Upright whale, okay? 80 feet long in all of the different sediments, perfectly preserved. Well, how did that happen? It didn't happen over a gradual period of time. It happened instantaneously. And one of the strangest of all is by Sir Charles Lyell. He's known as the father of geology, and he wrote a book, and it's called Principles of Geology. And in his book, Sir Charles records in 1846, and I'm reading, he records this incident in Tibet where he found more than 50 oxen that were found in the act of swimming, okay? In the act of swimming across the Maruri Osei River in Tibet, okay? Now listen, not only were they frozen solid, so it was a fast freeze, okay? The river current that they were in had frozen instantly as well. Now, here's the second report from are about the same incident from a Christian who was a missionary to Tibet. His name was Mr. Huck, H-U-C. Now listen to, which most of his party died. They froze to death at this area that we're talking about. Let me just read what he wrote. And by the way, the Maruri Oso River, and I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but it means torturous river, okay? Here's what the missionary writes. At the moment of crossing this torturous river, a singular spectacle presented itself. While yet in our encampment, we had observed at a distance some black shapeless objects ranged in file across this great river. Now, no change either in form or distinctiveness was apparent as we advanced, nor was it till that we were quite close that we recognized them to be a troop of wild oxen. And they were there, more than 50 of them, encased in the ice. No doubt they had tried to swim across the river at the moment of freezing and had been unable to disengage themselves. He says, their beautiful heads, surmounted by these huge horns, were still on the surface, and their bodies were held fast in the ice, which was so transparent that the positions of the beast were easily recognizable. And they looked as if they were still swimming, and the only difference was that the eagles and the ravens had pecked out their eyes. Now listen, that was a discovery where it never thaws out in that river, in that certain area, documented by two different people. And we look at that and it's amazing. How did that happen? I mean, in the river instantly, and their bodies were preserved, just like the mammoths that have been found and their bodies preserved as well. In 1942, during a major road construction work there on the Kolomai River in northeastern Siberia, which is Russia, which is frozen solid 250 days out of the year, listen to this report that I have, and I actually even have a picture. It says, during road construction, they exploded the road on the side of this mountain. And it says, when they did that, they opened a subterranean lens on the wall of the mountain, and it was solid, just like a river inside the mountain, except it was solid ice. And it was also transparent. And in the ice were huge specimens, or a school of fish, that were literally going by. They were frozen instantly. That wasn't a gradual thing. Are you listening to me? It wasn't gradual. It happened instantly. And I believe it happened during the flood, when the whole world was being shaken. Now listen, they literally reported, let me say what the superintendent said. Is this okay, all this history I'm giving you? Here's the superintendent of the construction project. He said this. He said he reported that the fish to be of amazing freshness. Hello. He said, and the meat was still fresh. Now listen, in other words, they were flash frozen, if you will. You understand? They just instantly. The Bible is true. We don't know all that happened, but I'm telling you, the earth not only flooded completely, whenever, if you could have been in outer space and looked down upon the planet, the only thing you would have seen was one object and one object only, and that's the ark, the place of safety, amen? That's all that was left. Now listen, chapter 7, quickly here, chapter 7 teaches us so many spiritual truths, and let me just share a few of them with you, if you don't mind, before we close. And first of all, they reveal to me, and hopefully to you, the incredible long-suffering of God. I mean, God loves man. He's, you know, the Bible tells us that in the days of Noah, remember there in Peter, 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is not willing. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's long-suffering toward us. He wants man to repent, but no one on earth would repent. There was no hope for the planet. And there's going to be a day when there's no more hope for our planet. There's a warning from God about it. And the Bible says in Romans 2:4 that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. It's not beating a person over the head and, you know, that they're just yes, that they're wicked and all that, but not just beating them to death with the Bible. The Bible's not that kind of a weapon. The Bible's a book of love. Amen? It's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance, where his heart is broken over and open and he sees that Christ came here to die for him, to take his sin. So it's the long-suffering of God. Also, the flood teaches me something else. It teaches me that Jesus Christ, just like the ark, Jesus Christ is not only our only hope, he is the only door. He's the ark of our salvation. And Genesis 7 teaches me something else, the flood, that God warned the world for 120 years, And God is still warning the world. Amen? In other words, there's still a warning to this world today that God will judge sin. He's going to judge the sin of the world. But like I said a moment ago, as in the days of Noah. It's unbelievable to me, even though I know it's true, that only 8 people out of all the people on earth, only 8 people believed. You know why? I commented earlier. I said because only few make it. Only few come to the Lord. You know, there is a judgment that is coming, loved one. And I tell you that no one is listening. Just a few people are coming to the Lord today. Let me read 1 Peter 3:20, talking about in the days of Noah, when the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, God says this, while the ark was being prepared in which a few were saved, that is 8 souls. No one's listening today. There's a judgment coming. They've heard it so much that their ears have become numb to that truth. I don't like preaching on the judgment of God, but it's a fact. I don't like teaching on the doctrine of eternal damnation, but it's a fact. There really is a place with gnashing of teeth. Amen? There's really a place of outer darkness. There's really a place of everlasting torment. I don't enjoy thinking about it. I don't enjoy teaching it, but it is the truth. And as the great Bible teacher once said, he said, when you teach about those things, there should be tears in your eyes. And I agree with that. It's a horrible thing, the judgment of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:13. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Now listen to what Jesus said. And many, he says, in the broad way, he says, many go in there by it. There's so many good people in our nation, in the world. Hard-working people, honest people, wouldn't steal from you, would help you, good Samaritans and so forth. But you know what? They're going to perish because they don't know the Lord. They don't see a need for the Lord. They think that they're a good old boy or a good old girl and God's going to judge them because they've done right. No, that doesn't save a person. You have to be saved. You have to come to Christ. Amen? You have to be born from above. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, he said, many, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy unto your name and cast out devils in your name and do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't know who you are. I never knew you. You don't belong to me. I've never sealed you. I've never filled your heart. That's a frightening word. Jesus continued in Matthew 7:14. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And here it is. And there are few, Jesus said, there are few who find it. Doesn't it break your heart? Then, you know, we preach to people, we witness to people over and over and over, but so few really find it. Why? Well, it's narrow. It's a narrow way. It's restricted. It's a narrow road. It leads to life, though. See, you start out on the broad way. Any belief is acceptable. Any lifestyle is acceptable on the broad way. Do whatever you want to do. I'll accept you. It doesn't matter. Come on in. And you start out and you think, this is great. And the longer that you stay on the broad road, the wider it gets. No restrictions, no boundaries, but it's where it leads. It leads to destruction, to hell. But when you get on the narrow road, you get in and it's so restricted. Narrow means confined and restricted, and you enter into life and you're going, oh my gosh, I'm really changing and I don't do those things anymore. But here's the deal. The longer you go down the narrow road, the better it gets. The more freedom you have. Amen? You're getting, say, man, I am free. Praise the Lord. See, you're really free as soon as you get saved. But sometimes you don't know until maybe 3 years later or 3 months later or whatnot. And then all of a sudden you realize, man, thank God. Hallelujah. You understand? You're going, I'm saved. And you start going down that road and it gets better and better and better and better. Why? It's leading to life. And that's what we all want. We want life. But Jesus said there's so few people that find it because they think it's too narrow. They think it's too restrictive. They say, I just can't do that. No, you can't in your own power, but you can with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, Jesus said this about the few that find it. The disciples came unto him and said, Lord, are there few people who are saved? Jesus said, hey, strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And when the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, just like he shut the door of the ark, and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and you knock on that door, say, "Oh, Lord, Lord, open for us." And he'll answer and say to you, "I don't know you. Where are you from?" I promise you that when that door shut and the canopy started opening and the water started slowly trickling from the subterranean caverns before everything fell apart, there were people banging on the side of that door saying, "Noah, you were right. Let me in. Don't you see? I have my little child with me. Let me in, Noah." And Noah heard the cries of the children, of the fathers, the mothers. But he said, "I can't open that door. God has shut that door and I can't open it." There is a day coming. Oh, how we need to love people, how we need to tell people, how we need to tell people that, listen, we are living in the days, just in the days of Noah right now, the last days. And one day God is going to say, "The door is shut. It's over. The day of grace is over. The church is going to be removed. The great tribulation is going to come forth." Jesus, speaking about the days of Noah, said this in Matthew 24, 42. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." You don't know. That "watch" is a present imperative in the Greek, which means expectancy. In other words, keep watching. Keep on watching. Keep your eyes open. Jesus may come today. You don't know. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 44, he says, "Therefore, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." What's the application of chapter 7 tonight for us of Genesis? It's very clear. The application is this: we are to prepare just like Noah prepared. Amen? In other words, listen to me. Noah built an ark for the next generation. Isn't that what we're doing? We're an ark. We're building an ark. You're the families that are in the ark right now. You, your loved ones, your children. We're building an ark. Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth is an ark of safety, because we've come in and Jesus is our ark of salvation. Amen. You know, are you in the ark? Are you in the ark tonight? Are you born from above? There's a moment that's coming, and I don't know the hour. I don't know. I'm just waiting on the Lord to take us home. I don't know when it'll be. But He really is coming, and He's really going to judge sin. And you know, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, let me just give you this admonition, this warning, this loving warning. Repent. Repent right now of your sins. Just tell the Lord, "I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I repent. Save me. Jesus, come into my life right now and save me. Make me your own. Save me right now. Be my ark. Be my place of safety. Let me rise above the judgment that's coming upon this world. You died for my sins. Save me." You pray that prayer tonight if you don't know the Lord, and He will save you right there in that chair.